Thank you, Brother Dan. Oh, Charlie Gibbons. Happy birthday, my friend. Y'all give Charlie a hand clap. Man, I heard the storm outside. We're going to be talking about Jesus calming the storm this morning. Hopefully it will be gone by the time we go. Talking about peace. We live in a world that's not great at peace, and Jesus knew that. He even said, don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough trouble of its own. There's no reason to go out and invent trouble. He was basically saying, do you have so little trouble you've got to invent more? No, we've got plenty of trouble right now. In fact, you guys are in trouble because I'm up here. That just shows how bad you got it. So when we're thinking about peace and we're thinking about trouble and we're thinking about unrest, our world is made up of this. Now, don't be fooled if you got your lifelines out and there's two blanks. This is unusual. This is not the Buddy Bell outline. Buddy Bell will be having 18,000 blanks on there. We got two, but I got another six for you, starting with these three. We live in a time of unrest because of three things. Number one is conflict. This conflict is inner conflict and outer conflict. The inner conflict is that we create for ourselves. It's our mind when it gets out of hand. It's the things that we make up, this narrative that we'll tell ourselves about that we're unworthy or we're unloved or we're too sinful or we're not good enough. Or if it has to do with a conflict in our life, they're probably saying this. They're probably talking about me. Some of you see somebody else talking. They're like, I wonder what they're saying about me. Huh? That's unrest. It's a lack of peace because there's conflict. Some of us at work have conflict. There are people that we just don't get along with. In fact, you wake up going, oh, I hope they're off today. It's conflict. We've got conflict in our family. We have like a family holiday. We're hoping so-and-so doesn't show up. We've got conflict. I don't say amen. I heard an amen on that when I said somebody didn't show up. Somebody didn't show up in the family. Amen. In fact, sometimes we might make a little call and say, you know, if you can't make it, it's okay. It's okay if you can't make it. We live with conflict. That's number one. Number two is that we've got a lot of comparisons going on. We compare ourselves. This is really wild because, you know, we're down on social media and stuff like that, and I get it. But we live in a land and a world where you know everything that's going on everywhere all the time. You young people, y'all grew up with that. I'm old. There was a time when we didn't know anything was going on. If we wanted to find out something was happening in town, we had to wait for the 5:30 news. And then it was just general news. It was never over the top. It was just news. We just didn't know what was happening. I remember talking to my grandmother. Some of you guys who are my age, your grandparents, like, came through the Depression. Next generation is your great-grandparents. Some of you young ones, it's your great-great-great grandparents. I was talking to my grandmother one day. I said, Mama B, what was it like when you were a kid? Like, what'd you get for Christmas? She said, oh, I remember one Christmas. Oh, I'd remember it like it was yesterday. I got an orange. I said, what you talking about? You got an orange? She said, I got an orange. It was unbelievable. We rarely had fruit. I got an orange for Christmas. I thought, this is unreal. Now, imagine if that happened today. Parents, I want to encourage you. This Christmas, the only gift you give, an orange. That's it. See how well it goes for you. Now, if you lived out in the jungle and you gave them an orange, it'd be great because they wouldn't know anybody else existed. But today, it's not just that we compare ourselves to our friends. We compare ourselves to everybody. We've got strangers creating unrest in our lives. I don't even get it. It doesn't make sense to me because I'm an old person. I don't understand why. I don't even know that person. They should have no impact on me. But I tell you this, if you gave your kid an orange, here's what would happen. You'd hear some screaming. You'd be in the other room eating some pancakes. Mama! Daddy! Get in here! Get it! You gave me an orange! Jeff got an orange! Car! We'd compare. It's what we do. So our lives are built up in this comparison that creates unrest, and we have a hard time having peace. So there's conflict, there's comparison. And the third thing that could be the most dangerous is we live in an age of catastrophizing. Some of y'all know what that is. I was going to put it down, but I can't spell it, so I didn't put it in the sheet. Catastrophizing. We used to say, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. I wish that was true today. I wish for the days of the mountain out of the molehill. Now, we're making volcanoes out of the molehill. Mountain isn't good enough. It's not dangerous enough. It's not smoking enough. It's not harmful enough. What I'm about to tell you is the truth. You're going to think that I'm making this up, but I'm not. Had a friend of mine recommend a podcast on health and wellness. It's about diet and exercise. After I got off being offended of being recommended a diet and exercise podcast, I don't know what this joker was trying to say, I realized I'm going to go listen to it. I start listening to this thing, and it's driving me nuts. They are catastrophizing diet and exercise. It's just a catastrophe. Everybody's lying to you. Everything's a scam. Everything's wrong. Did you know this? This word toxic is used like crazy today. Man, it used to mean just like you got poison, like rat poison was toxic. Now everything's toxic. They said the problem today is the toxicity of diet culture. Toxic diet culture. Toxic diet culture. That didn't even exist. What are you talking about? They said, yeah, it's because of the tribalism of the diet industry. Tribalism? Tribalism? Yeah. Keto's against paleo. I said, I'm pizza. Oh, I ain't worried about anybody. I'm just eat the pizza. I didn't know there was infighting among diet brands. This is unbelievable. It's gotten toxic diet culture. And then they started talking about these militants. These militant vegans. Militant vegans. Some of my best friends are vegans. They hadn't militantized me. What's going on? And then I realized there was a march planned today for Halcyon Boulevard. They were weaponizing food. These militant vegans. They were armed with asparagus spears. They had their Brussels sprouts loaded up in a slingshot. It doesn't make any sense. That'd be dumb. We're going, Paul, that didn't make sense. Right. See, we create ways to be unpeaceful. We create ways to be at unrest. We create things that we can disagree with. And then we magnetize it. You see, we can't have hurt feelings anymore. We get offended. We can't just say, you know what, that bothered me. We'll start talking about, I'm not only offended, but I believe you have now created some trauma. Listen, trauma's real. Let's not make trauma light. Let's not make trauma small. Let's not go and act like, hey, I'm going to take this little bitty trauma and I'm going to make it so gigantic so that you feel bad for saying one thing. A buddy of mine, John Acuff, he's a writer and a speaker, and he was talking about going out and running, and he came back and he posted that he had been running a 9.5 mile. And he said, I'm usually running about 8.5, 8:45, so I feel like it was an off day. He said, well, somebody posted, I'm highly offended and traumatized because I'm unable to run a 9-minute mile. And you don't need to post that. John said, I didn't wake up that day and say, how can I offend Matt in Ohio? It was not the goal. But we live in a society that is set on being at unrest, that is set on being dissatisfied. Now, I want to be cautious with us as God's people. It's not a great conversion tool to be at unrest. It's not a great conversion tool for everything to be toxic. It's not a great conversion tool to always be offended. In 2 weeks, we're going to be inviting people to a resurrection. Man, let's invite some people to an area of peace because that's what Jesus came to give. We're going to begin with the peace giver. The peace giver. That actually is a blank that's on there. The peace giver. Let's read the story from Mark. I'm just going to read it off the screen so y'all just keep flipping. Because I do not know what's coming next. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there also were other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care that we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Peace. I'm going to sleep through the storm. These were fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat. They knew what they were doing, but they were afraid. They were scared. They were in a situation where they wondered, how in the world is the Lord asleep? And they go and wake him up, and they said, "Do you care? Do you care? Don't you care about this storm? Don't you care that we're about to perish? How in the world can you sleep?" I mean, how many of us in this room have ever felt like, "Lord, number one, not only do I think you don't care, I think you might be sleeping on me." I think most of us have been there. I mean, this was a physical situation. I think we've had that in a spiritual situation. There's been plenty of times in my life when I was like, "Lord, I thought we had an agreement. It seems like you went silent. I feel like I'm over here bailing the boat out. You seem to be asleep." I think we live that. I think that's normal. I don't look at these guys and go, "Man, how in the world could they have been afraid with God in the boat? How could they be scared?" I'm scared all the time with God in the boat. Just because he's there doesn't mean that we have no fear, even if we shouldn't. Logically, we go, "I shouldn't be afraid. I ought to be at peace." But we're surrounded by conflict. We're surrounded by comparison. We're surrounded by catastrophe. Some of that's self-invented. Some of it's just flat out real. The waves are coming into the boat. It was real. Jesus gets up. He rebukes the wind and the wave. He says, "Peace, be still." Literally, "Hush, be still." I miss the good old days. I don't know if this still happens in church. It may. I just don't see it because I don't hear any screaming from pension. I don't hear any children's crying out. But I remember sitting in church and mama would be like, "Stop it. You hush, you be still." I knew what was coming next. If I didn't, I was going to hush and be still. Jesus is treating the waves like a kid who's misbehaving in church. "You hush, you be still." And the storm calmed. And he looks at his people and he says, "Why are you scared? Don't you have any faith?" "I don't know. It's hard, Lord, when the waves are high. And when the water's coming in." And then it says this. Let's go back one verse real quick. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this?" Let me go to the Greek. I don't know how many Greek scholars we got in here, but I assure you that my pronunciation is correct. Ephobethison. Ephobethison and phobon. Ephobethison and phobon. It's not in the English, it's in the Greek. In the English, it says they were afraid. They were terrified. In the Greek, it says they were terrified upon terrified. It's two words for afraid in the Greek. Only one word shows up in the English. It means they were twice as scared after the storm was stilled than when the storm was there. Jesus said, "Oh, you were afraid of the storm. Twice as scared now, aren't you, now that I stilled the storm, now that you saw the power?" Because these guys, they knew scripture much better than we know it today. And they sang the Psalms. It was their hymnal. And one of the Psalms that they sang, "For the merchants went down upon the ocean, upon the sea, and the waves capsized upon them." This is in the Psalms. "And the Lord calmed the sea." And in that moment, they knew that that song that they had sung all their life was about them. And these passages that we read, they're about us. And these songs we sing, they're about us. And these promises that we're given, they're about us. So maybe we ought to step up and start claiming some instead of allowing the washout to occur. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying that there are passages all our life that we probably read and memorized that we think it's for somebody else. And it's not. It's for us. Look at this in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. God says, I'm giving you my peace. Your peace? Kind of pitiful. My peace, I'm going to give it to you. Let me tell you right now, y'all don't want my peace. Y'all don't want the Paul Evans peace. I mean, for several reasons. First of all, it's not going to do you a lot of good because my peace is very superficial. I don't even realize that I'm in trouble half the time. Somebody has to come and alert me. I'm so peaceful, I got too much peace and need to be alerted to the trouble I've caused. Then I get in complete unrest. So that was wrong. Here he says, I'm giving you my peace. If we want somebody's peace, let's get Jesus's peace. Then he says this in chapter 16, verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And this is sitting on the screen, but many of us are familiar with this. Philippians 4, starting verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm going to guard you. I'm going to guard you with peace. If you're open to it, if you're willing to it, if you'll come and pray with thanksgiving, if you'll recognize the good things in your life, then I can bring some peace into your life. If you're only going to recognize the negative, if you're only going to recognize what's going wrong, if you're only going to recognize the conflict and the comparison and the catastrophe, it's going to be tough to be peaceful. But if you will recognize the gifts I've given you and the things to be thankful for, I can guard your heart. I like being guarded. I like being guarded. I like being safe. It's important to me. Years ago, Marla and I think might have been fourth or fifth wedding anniversary, we decided we're going to New York. And when we travel, we are tourists. There are a lot of people who are adventurers. We will stay in the side of town nobody stays in, and we'll roam all the streets that nobody knows about. I'm like, I'm not doing that. I want to go where people have been before so I know that it's safe. So we stay in Times Square, and then we go to the Empire State Building. We wait in line for 18 days to get to the top of that thing. Because they didn't have fast pass. We finally get to the top. And I don't know who engineered this. Somebody that discriminates against the short man. Because they got this railing up here. I can't even see out over the Empire State Building. They've got little blocks for little people. And I'm stepping up on those. And I'm getting a look. And we start walking around. It's cold. It's 45, 50 degrees. We got our coats on. We're shivering. We're trying to see the sights. And there's this guy walking around. He's about 6'2". He's got muscles. He's in a tank top. I'm like, what is this guy doing? But he looked like he was looking at my girl. So I gave him the stare down. He kept moving. I said, I secured her. We walk around again. Here comes this cat again. He comes again. I'm staring at him. I said, I got you, baby. We go around. My man over here liking it. We go, come around again. And here he comes one more time. And I'm looking at him. And this time, I have to expand. I'm bowing up on him. Because it's not like I can't take out a kneecap. And so I'm strong, and I'm looking at him. I said, I got you, baby. I got you, baby. You stay right there. I got you, baby. He walked away. I said, baby, you safe. She said, that dude was checking you out. I said, baby, get in front of me and protect me. What you doing? It's a crazy situation. Sometimes we act like we're protecting God. Sometimes we're acting like we're in control. Sometimes we're acting like we've got everything handled. And sometimes we don't realize that we're the ones that need the protection. So we got to focus on that. So not only are we got to be a peace giver, we got to receive the peace from the giver, we've got to become a peacemaker. Because sometimes we get into the word and we get into our life and we get into these situations, these passages, and what we're wanting to do more than anything else is see what God's got for me. What's God got for me? God, how do you want to bless me? God, what do you want to do for me? God, how do you want to make me great? God, how do you want to favor me? God, what word do you have for me? What purpose do you have for me? Me, 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 me. God, give me your peace. And he says he will. But he also says peace makers. We're not just supposed to receive peace. We're supposed to then become the peacemakers. Making peace is different than giving peace. Jesus could give peace because he was at peace. We have to make peace. This requires energy. It requires effort. It requires focus. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." What's interesting about this is that most of the rabbis, when they taught, they're teaching in locations and they're pointing to things. Things are right there with them. Their messages are live. So when Jesus told Peter or the disciples, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it," he was standing literally at the gates of hell. Right? He was standing where the pagans believed were the gates of hell. So it was so many object lessons. So when Jesus is given this list, and we take this list personal, and it's fine to take it personal, but the list is not actually about us. It's about the end of chapter 4 of Matthew. It says, "Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the region across the Jordan, followed him." He began by saying, "Blessed are the poor." Then he says, "Blessed are those." Blessed are those, or blessed are they. Who are those? Who are they? It's the people at the bottom of the mountain. It's the people from Jerusalem, the Decapolis that nobody would go to, Judea who hated Galilee. In fact, if you were in Judea and somebody mentioned Galilee, they would spit on the ground. So there's a bunch of tension and unrest in the crowd. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers among these people who have no peace." Our world didn't have much peace. So let's not create the unpeacefulness. Let's generate the peace. So how do we do that? Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. We'll just read straight through these verses. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful what you do. What you do is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you," it's not going to depend on everybody because other people aren't going to be making peace, "as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." He says, here's the secret of being a peacemaker. Super, super easy, but super hard. Number one, if your enemy is thirsty, you give him something to drink. Let me tell you what it's not. It's not to your enemy. Thirsty? Enjoy it. It's, enemy, what's your favorite beverage? What do you like the most? Personally, I love some Coke Zero. Okay, enemy, Coke Zero. If he's hungry, feed him. Enemy, what's your favorite food? Well, it's not Brussels sprouts. I heard an amen on that. If you bring me Brussels sprouts, we're still going to be enemies. And don't be getting crazy either. Don't be getting crazy. Some of you crazy people will come up afterwards because I mentioned Brussels sprouts and not liking them. Some of you crazy people are going to come up and you're going to say, "But you haven't had mine." And I'm not going to. So there's no reason to. And even after I said that first service, I had a brother text me and said, "Have you ever had Brussels sprouts wrapped in bacon?" Bacon, favorite food. "Have you ever had Brussels sprouts wrapped in bacon?" I said, "What did bacon ever do to you? Why would you do that to bacon? That doesn't even make sense." But if somebody says, "Hello, enemy, I've got for you a Coke Zero and a basket of bacon," chances are pretty high we're going to be friends. That's what this is. That's how you become a peacemaker. Now, what's this heaping coal business? Because we kind of get excited about that. So we're in the South. We build fires. We know what coals are. Some of us still cooking on briquettes. We're out there charring up some steaks. We know what hot coals are. And we're like, man, I like that pastor about the hot coals. Bring that skull on over. We're going to burn it to the ground. I'm going to set them up with the cool drink. Set them up with the food. Hot coals. That's not what it is. The hot coals was really a meaning of warmth. It's a meaning of comfort. What's your favorite drink? What's your favorite food? Oh, you're uncomfortable? What's the best room temperature for you? Man, this is crazy talk now. This is how we become a peacemaker. This is how we become a peacemaker. We bring in the favorites. So three principles of peace to close out super quick. We've covered all of these. Number one, principle of peace, number one is silence. Instead of talking about your problem to begin with, before we allow the unpeace to rise up, and there's plenty of situations that are legitimate and unpeaceful, not discounting that at all. But maybe our first step, instead of going crazy mentally, and instead of calling everybody on our friend list to tell them how bad we got or what we're going through, maybe the first step is just to hush. Just hush. Jesus said, hush, silence. Secondly, he said, be still. So silence and stillness. Silence and stillness. Then we get still, and we stop moving, and we stop being active, and we sit with the Lord, and we're like, Lord, bring me your peace. Put this in the proper frame. Give me wisdom of what's supposed to be done. Give me the thoughts that I'm supposed to have. Get silent, get still. And then number three is to serve. Let's get out of ourselves. Let's start handing out the beverages. Let's start handing out the food. Let's start handing out the cold and the coals and the comfort so that we realize we're not the only ones that aren't at peace. Everybody somewhere in their life is at unrest, and we become the peacemaker. I had a friend this week going through really difficult time. It was way over my head. I could not figure out what to do. Mental break. So I called Dan Burgess. I said, Dan, I know you understand this. You know this. You know how to deal with this type of conflict. And he told me exactly what to say and what to do. Dan is a peacemaker. Dan turned me into a peacemaker when I was not going to be one on my own. Sitting next to you, peacemakers. Together, peacemakers. So the question is, how much do we need each other right now? What do you need most right now? Do we need to go and pray to God and say, God, I just need some peace. I need to receive peace right now. That's what I need. Or on the opposite side, there may be some conflict, and you're like, Lord, I need to become a peacemaker. Truth is, I'm harboring some bitterness. I'm angry. I'm a little upset that vengeance is yours, because I'd like to claim it. Some of us might need to pray that. So this morning, whether you need to receive peace, or whether you need to become a peacemaker, we're going to pray as we come and we stand together as we sing.